Certainly appreciate that prayer. It's good to be here with you at Macedonia Church. We always enjoy coming this way. It's good to be in fellowship with you and around the things of our Lord, around the gospel and breaking of the natural bread and times of warmth and fellowship together. There's nothing, though, that warms our hearts and encourages us as in trying to engage in the divine worship service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly enjoyed the service that has gone on before this afternoon. Enjoyed the preaching of the gospel, the things that was brought before us. And for a little while, and we'll certainly be mindful all the time, but there are a few things that I would like to try to consider, particularly from the Hebrew letter, if you please. We'd turn there to the 10th chapter and get just a little bit of that language that starts there in chapter 10 and that 35th and 36th verse. I guess if a thought that I have upon my mind would be to commend you and encourage you to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on in the service of the Lord in a life of discipleship and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our head. The Lord is our teacher, our instructor in His gospel kingdom. He teaches us from His Word. He has given us His Word. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
Yeah.
It's good for us.
Amen.
And we need to lay hold upon it. And in doing so, we lay hold upon eternal life.
Yeah.
As I try to remind the folks back home, you can't lay hold on something you don't have. I couldn't lay hold on this pulpit if I didn't have it right here, but I can lay hold on it because it's here. It's where that I can lay hold upon it. That's the same way with your eternal life. Lay hold upon that the Lord has given you, that He has blessed you with. For it's the Lord that has worked in you. It's the Lord that has brought about in you the will and the desire to serve Him, to be a faithful servant unto the Lord. The book of Hebrews, a lot of times it's referred to as a book of better things, and certainly you'll see the word better and the word complete and perfect and heavenly. You see all of these different terms, but also the book of Hebrews is a book of warnings.
Yes, sir.
All through it, it's many warnings, and the very title of this letter, Hebrews, well, it gives us the indication of who it's written to. Amen. It's written to Hebrews. Now, the very principles of it, and it is for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we be Hebrew or we be Gentile. That doesn't matter. That's not the point. But in the context of it, to understand this Hebrew letter, it's important to recognize and understand who this book is written to. It's written to Hebrews. Just as the Apostle Peter begins there in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's writing to strangers. He's writing here, notice this, strangers scattered. He's writing to those that had been scattered abroad when the persecution came. Primarily the first persecution that came in Acts chapter 8. When they had great persecution that seized the church there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. You know, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, there in that first century, those first century disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were greatly persecuted. They caught it from every hand. They caught it on whatever side, they were rejected up by and of their family. They were rejected. They lost job. They lost inheritance. They lost everything when they forsook Judaism, when they forsook that they were raised up in, and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they became disciples of the Lord. And not only that, but of course the Romans that persecuted the Christians there in those first centuries. It's just kind of like the Baptists and those other names, the Waldensians and the Lollards and those different ones back during those, what we call those dark ages, those centuries coming up there through the 13th, 14th, 15th century. Persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. But then when the Protestants got empowered, then they persecuted the old Baptists. And so they caught it from both sides. You know, Jesus, He told His disciples, He told those that would deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Him, He said, "The world has not loved me, and the world is not going to love you. In me you shall have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation." It's never been easy being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never been an easy thing. And we see this particularly from the standpoint of the Jewish, which were the first. You remember the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, why was it to the Jew first? The Jews had the birthright. They had the birthright. It was unto them first. This gospel of the kingdom was published and preached. We understand, and it's pretty much considered and accepted, that our Lord's ministry began around AD 30, and that was the beginning of a 40-year period of time that run up to AD 70 until the destruction of Jerusalem. The 40 years through the Scriptures and through the Old Testament, if when you look at several cases, you will see that it was a period of time where the Lord granted for repentance for His people. And so the gospel was preached for those 40 years, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ and then by the apostles. And this gospel was unto the Jewish people there first. While the New Testament church, that church of Jerusalem, it was made up primarily of Jews or proselytes that had converted Gentiles, been circumcised, and had come into Judaism. But by the end of the first century, the New Testament church had become primarily Gentile. So, but it was first to the Jews, and they were greatly persecuted. And so Peter says, "These are strangers, and they're scattered abroad," scattered because of the persecution. It's easy to read the book of Hebrews and see that he is speaking to people that would have an understanding and be able to relate to, far as the old economy, the Old Testament, and have a working knowledge of it. And the writer writes from that standpoint, showing that where Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, where that Jesus Christ, that He has a better priesthood, that He is in the order of Melchizedek, that He is an everlasting and ever-abiding priesthood. You see, when our Lord there at Calvary, He was a high priest, He was altar and sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself on the altar of His own deity. Amen. He is our high priest. He is our chief apostle. He is the head. He is the first. He is the first. And we see all of this language here in Hebrews. But Hebrews is written to discouraged, bewildered, despondent Jewish Hebrew disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them had threw up their hands and quit. Many of them had already reverted back to Judaism. Many of them had already turned back. They had already drew back. Hebrews is a warning book against this. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2, in the very beginning of that language there, when we have this warning and this admonition in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, that we let them drift away, that we lose sight of them, that we forsake those things. I'm preaching to this text, the good Lord willing. All right? But something I also want to point out in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So many times this is used so loosely, it is used so lightly, and it's used to reprimand or to admonish folks for occasionally missing church. Now I want to tell you, this is not a verse that is light. It's not a verse in the context talking about occasionally missing a church service. That's not what's under consideration. What's under consideration is when he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, he's talking to folks and warning them against forsaking, turning your back, walking away, and saying, I want nothing else to do with the church. I'm through with the church. I'm through with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm tired. It's too hard. This is what this text is talking about, because it tells us in the very next verse that is a willful sin.
Yeah.
It's a willful sin when one of God's children that's a disciple of His that has been enlightened, that has tasted, that is understood of this heavenly doctrine, of these heavenly gifts and things of God, and has embraced the wonderful truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to forsake the good way. To forsake the assembly. I tell you, when you forsake the assembly, when you turn your back on it to leave it, as in the sense to never return again, that's a willful sin. And my friend, that's a dangerous sin. I remember many years ago, there was a man there at the church that I tried to serve, and he was a song leader, and one that was always there and so forth, but things began to come about and happen, and notice that he was drifting away. And didn't fellowship and wouldn't stay in during lunch and while his family was inside, and go out and sit in the car and so forth along those lines. I got a phone call one day, and it was his brother-in-law. Where he was on the side of the interstate. His brother-in-law was calling me because this man had left home. He had left his wife. He had left his small children. He had left everything that he had there, and he was headed up to New York to meet a man that he had met on the internet. He was forsaking his wife and children. He was forsaking the church and headed off for something that he really didn't know and understand and so forth, what he was getting himself into. He knew enough that he had made a conscientious decision to do that. And I could hear him, because his brother-in-law was trying to get him to get on the phone and to talk to me, and he wouldn't do it. And I could hear him saying, I'm leaving the church. I want nothing else to do with the church. I don't want anything else to do with the Lord. My friend, that's a dangerous thing. And it wasn't 5 months he left, but it wasn't 5 months he was back in a box. They found him dead in his automobile outside of an apartment there in New York. I want to tell you, friend, he willfully sinned. He chose to forsake the church. He chose to forsake the Lord. He chose to forsake all that was precious, all that was dear unto him. That's why I'm telling you, this is such a weighty verse. It's not just talking about missing an occasional church service in this verse. No, it's talking about forsaking the Lord. And I tell you, when you forsake the Lord, you forsake the assembly, you forsake the church, you may forsake the pastor and you forsake the members, but all, folks need to always remember the one that I'm forsaking. I'm forsaking my Savior. I'm forsaking the one that died on the tree of the cross for me, the one that has meant so very much to me. I want to tell you, we live in a changing, troubling world. We live when there's so much uncertainty, when there's so much turmoil, when there's so much pressure upon folks and so forth. You never know what people are going through. You never know what they've encountered. Oh, they're sitting on the church pews. Let me tell you, dear friend, there's nothing back in Egypt. There's nothing out here in this world. There's nothing among the things of the world. Oh, to forsake the Lord and to turn from following the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan in the flesh, the world always paints the prettier picture. And it's always greener on the other side of the fence. But I want to tell you, friend, as Moses said, the pleasures of sin, they're but just for a little season. They're just a short time. And oh, then it's gone. Then it fades away. Oh, but I want to tell you what's endearing, what's lasting is the consolation and the peace and the comfort that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, he goes on into the verse that I want to set before you in verse 35, where he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Don't cast away your confidence. This is an admonition. This is a warning. That if they forsake the Lord, if they forsake the church, if they turn, if they went back to Judaism, if you turn and go back to whatever, if you go back to trusting yourself, looking to yourself or something else, you're casting away your confidence. What is this word confidence? What is this talking about here? This is talking about the boldness. This is talking about the assurance. It's talking about the evidences of grace. And the scriptures must interpret the scripture. The Bible teaches us that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We must allow scripture to interpret scripture. And if you look back into the verses starting in verse 19, you'll see this word assurance. You'll understand this about boldness. Hebrews chapter 4, he teaches that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That we have one there. That we can find the help that we need when we are in that time of need. But if we forsake the Lord, if we forsake the church, how can we have the boldness to come before the throne of grace? How can we have any assurance? How can we have any evidences of hope? See, the scripture teaches us that we're saved by hope. Yeah. Somebody said, "Well, I thought you old Baptist said you're saved by grace." Which is it? It's both.
Yeah.
Amen. But you see, it's just in two different contexts. We are saved by grace for heaven and immortal glory. That's the only way you're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're saved by hope.
Yeah.
We're delivered by hope. Our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can feel and that great hope and the evidences of that hope is if we walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I'm not saying that you'll never miss the mark. I'm not preaching to you a life of perfection or anything along those lines. We're going to falter. We're going to fail. But don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake the church. Don't walk away.
Amen.
Don't walk away. And of course, there's a lot of folks still at the meeting house, but their mind is a long ways away. You know, I think about the expression in Psalms where he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But the very next verse says, "My feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." That means to be present and accounted for. And not just to be there, but our mind to be there, our affection to be there, our longing to be there, our desire to be there. I commend you. I appreciate you. I encourage you in having such a meeting as this, to assemble on a Saturday. You could be engaged in watching the ball games. There's a whole lot of folks watching all kind of football games today. But you're here in the house of the Lord. You've come out to engage, try to engage in the divine worship of God and singing and prayer and hear the preaching and teaching and feeding of God's precious word. We must have these times together of fellowship together. It's hard out here in this world. It's tough out here in this world. It's cold out here in this world. Folks out here, they don't understand where your seat of affection is. They don't understand where your treasure is. But when you come like this and you gather together, you're among brothers and sisters that understand. You're of like precious faith. And we're all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We come from different backgrounds. We have different interests. We have different vocations. We have different hobbies, different careers, all those type of things. But what unites us? What is that bond? It's the Lord. And it's the things around the kingdom of God. And denying ourselves, seeking first His kingdom. And He will add all these things, other things unto us, these things that we need. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need food and shelter and raiment. If we'll seek Him first, He'll provide that. God is a great provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He's the Lord God that healeth thee. Oh, He is the one that gives the comfort and the strength and the help that we need. Here the admonition is. Here the exhortation is not to cast away our confidence. Notice that next expression, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Amen. As old Baptists, we shouldn't be afraid of the word reward. I want to tell you, there's blessings in obedience.
Amen.
There's reward in the doing. Not for it, but in the doing of it. In doing it, in obeying the Lord. We do it because we love Him. That's why we should do it. Not out of a horrible fear. Yes, we fear God. We reverence God. We respect God. Oh, but to love Him. To love Him and have that desire within us because of what He has done. Amen. For us. Oh, to manifest that love back toward Him. And the Lord has so designed the gospel kingdom for us to have a home away from home. To have a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. I want you to notice a verse of Scripture. You may know it very well. Some of you may not know it so well. But this is back over in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21. The book of Deuteronomy, it's a book of rehearsal, of rehearsing. It's a retelling of the accounts of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and so forth. Deuteronomy is crammed full of discourses that Moses preached before his death, before he left the children of Israel, before they would go over in the promised land. And you should read it from that standpoint, and it's full of him, his admonitions and exhortations to the children of Israel, telling them that if they'll love the Lord, manifest that love to Him, if they will have no other gods before them, if they will serve the Lord, if they will be diligent toward the Lord, then the Lord will bless them. It's full of condition.
Yeah.
Amen. It's full of condition. I did a word study on the word if one time. And believe it or not, in the old dictionaries, there's a lot of reading on the word if. It's amazing. But you know, when it's all said and done and the rubber meets the road, if. It's just condition. If. There's a command. And if you do it, there's a promise.
Yeah.
And it's a condition. And so here it is, and I want you to notice this expression here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21. That your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth as the days of heaven upon the earth. In other words, they would be going into a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, they would have ups and downs. It's a land of hills and valleys and all these different things. Oh, but they would have houses they didn't build. They'd have vineyards they didn't plant. They would sit under trees that they didn't plant. The Lord would fight their battles. The Lord would give it to them. It would be a good land flowing with milk and honey. It would be a little bit of heaven here on earth.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, friend, the Lord has given us as His disciples a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And it's the gospel kingdom. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we need. It's great reward. You see, this is not talking about heaven and immortal glory. Even this verse right back over here, the land of Canaan is not a symbol, or it's not a type and shadow of heaven and immortal glory. Amen. It is that which represents and is a type of the gospel church. If it's heaven and immortal glory, then you got a child of God that didn't get there because he disobeyed. And I won't have that. Amen. He didn't go in the land of Canaan. Moses didn't, and enjoy its benefits and blessings because he disobeyed. And it's the same way with us. Even if our names might be on the church roll, and we might be there, but if our mind is somewhere else and our love and affection is somewhere else, then it's not going to do us a whole lot of good being present. Oh, but if our attention and our focus is upon this little bit of heaven to go to heaven in, a home away from home. As the Lord told that one that He delivered and blessed, and when they came, they found Him at the feet of Jesus, and He desired to go with the Lord, that wild Gadarean. And the Lord said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And that's for every little child of grace. There's a home for you to come home to.
Yeah.
Amen. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and a place to live and a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And there's great reward in it. There's great blessing in that. But where I started there in Hebrews chapter 2, and those next verses there, I want you to notice that word is also where we were reading, and at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now that's on the other side. That's on the other side, that if they let it slip, if they didn't do what the Word of God exhorted and taught them to do, if they forsook the Lord, if they turned their back on the Lord, there's another just recompense of reward. There's a reward in that. But that's the bad reward. That's chastisement. That's rebuke that will come from the loving hand of a loving Heavenly Father. But oh, if we won't cast away our confidence, there's great recompense of reward in holding fast that confidence, in having that assurance and that boldness and those evidences of hope that we can see in our life as we endeavor to follow after the meek and lowly Lamb. There's an expression in Revelation that says that they followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Oh, that we would be one that would follow the Lamb, a follower of Jesus Christ, and that we not cast away our confidence, but we hold it fast and we keep on keeping on in the service of the Lord.
Amen.
I remember Elder Rayburn Lord and him talking about when he was a child and being a member of the church, how that it kept him later on going into teenage years and young adulthood, when he would think about or see maybe to do some things he oughtn't to do, he would think about the old brothers and sisters at the church. Some of you probably heard him tell this too. But he would think about the old brothers and sisters at the church and say, boy, they've given me a home, they've loved me, they've brought me up. How could I do this against them? But greater, how could I sin this sin against my Lord? How can I do this against my Lord? Keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
Be diligent in the service of the Lord. There's great recompense of reward from our Lord and Savior. God bless you.
Amen.